If you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to open up to Matthew's gospel this morning. We're going to be in chapter 14, verse 22. And one of the great things about being part of a Bible church is that when we go through, wherever we finish last time, we pick up this time. And we left right at the end of a great day, at the end of verse 21, where Jesus has just fed 5,000 plus people with just five loaves and two fish. We talked last week that that would be probably more like 25,000 people if you count the women and children. So Jesus just got done feeding what we talked about would be the equivalent of the Pepsi Center of hungry people using insignificant resources. They didn't have enough, but they brought Jesus everything they had. And Jesus said, because you bring me everything, here's what I'm going to do. I'll do all the work. And he gets his glory by feeding everybody. Now, you think about a glorious day. I don't know about you, but can you think back to a time that you've been on a spiritual high with God? Think about the time that you met him. Think about the camp or retreat that you went to. Think about the early 90s when you were at Promise Keepers. Ladies, think about when you come back from a Beth Moore conference. I mean, when you come back and you're on a spiritual high, this is exactly where the disciples were, because all day long they had watched Jesus minister and heal and do all this. And even while they were watching, they wanted those people to go. They wanted time with just Jesus. They say, send them away. You know, let's go get them something to eat. And he's like, no, you give them something to eat. And that's when the miracle begins. He said, we don't have enough. We don't have the resources. We don't care about these people. And Jesus does this miraculous thing. And you can imagine what it would have been like at the very end of that day. I mean, the disciples pick up 12 basketfuls. They each have one, and they're walking around. And the Bible makes it clear in John's gospel that the people tried to seize him at that time and take him and make him king. Because they're thinking, if this guy can provide for all of our needs, and he's this miraculous and this powerful, he can also overthrow Rome. This guy's our king. And this is exactly where our story's picking up. Because I don't know about you, but when I've had those spiritual high moments, those are the times that I want to just sit and bask in them. And that's exactly how the disciples would have felt. Like, whoa, look at this basket. Look at all this stuff. Let's just hang out and enjoy the moment. And this is where our story picks up. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, notice what happens. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Now, in this story this morning, there's so many things, like we talked about last week. I want to highlight four things from this story that come directly out of it. And as you meditate on God's word anytime, there's more and more and more nuances, more and more truth that comes out. You can never get to the bottom of everything God's trying to say, but I believe these four things will help us a lot. And here's what I want you to know is when your circumstances are challenging, when your circumstances are difficult, when you loathe the circumstances that you're in, trust this. Trust Jesus is sovereign, and this is part of his curriculum for your life. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was the disciples, notice what Jesus does. It says immediately. He doesn't wait. I mean, everything's miraculous. The moment's happened. The altar call's gone on. People are like, whoa, look at Jesus. He is king. Let's make him king. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him. In other words, he commanded the disciples, you're not staying here. Get out of here. Go to the other side. I got a different plan. We're going to the other side of the lake. Get out. And then he what? He dismisses the crowds. Now, how difficult would that have been? I mean, it shows you the humility of Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus Christ was only coming for his earthly glory, that would have been another moment in history where he could have said, like, you're right, I am king. Worship me. We'll take the Romans. We'll show the world that I'm God. No, but there's no kingdom without a cross. And he realized that the crowds that were coming to him were trying to get him to be God in their own way. And so he sends the disciples away and he dismisses the crowds. And then what does he do? Notice this. After he dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountain by himself to do what? Pray. If you study the life of Jesus, the place and the posture he wants to spend the most time is in prayer, communicating with his dad. Significant ministry took place. I mean, huge day. God at work, for sure. What's he want to do immediately? He wants to withdraw and be with his dad. He wants to spend time thanking his father for everything his father did. He wants to be re-energized with the Spirit of God in his life. He wants to be filled back up. He knows that he needs what his dad has for him, and so he spends time praying. And you're going to see that it's a significant amount of time to pray, because by the time he starts walking to his disciples on the water, it's between 3 and 6 in the morning that you're going to see. So Jesus spent the whole night praying. It's not like he goes back and just bows his head and says, "Thanks, Dad. That was awesome. That was really cool." See, because prayer is more than just thanking God, and prayer is more than just asking God for things. Prayer is connecting with the God of the universe in such a way that that's where we want to be, and that's who we want to spend our time with. Now, I don't want you to miss this, because you're going to read about here how the disciples get in trouble when they're on the water. Who made them go on that water? It says, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him. Jesus is God. He knows exactly what's coming. He knows exactly what they're going to endure. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He's in control of everything. We're going to see at the end of the story that even the winds and the waves obey this guy. I mean, he's in control of everything, but don't miss this. He made the disciples go this way. I mean, it would have been really easy for Jesus to say, "Hang out with me for a while. The water's going to get stormy. The winds are going to blow. I'd hate to put the people that I love in a difficult situation." It's not what he does. It's not even that it's accidental. Jesus made them go in the direction where the storm was going to be. Don't miss that. We live in a day and age where pastors falsely tell people that if you walk with Jesus, there will be no storms in your life. That if you walk with Jesus and there's a storm, it's an accident, and maybe you're in one because of your sin. And yes, don't get me wrong, sometimes you sin and there's consequences to your sin. But even if you walk completely obedient to Jesus all the time, you do not get a free pass on trials in this life. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus says, but take care, take heart, don't worry, I've overcome the world. Don't miss this point, because it's what sets up the whole story. If you miss that Jesus made them go through this, you're going to miss out on the entirety of what God is saying. Many times after we come off of a spiritual high is when we go through the storm and the trial. I mean, I remember I was early 90s. I was in my 20s. That's a long time ago. I was in my 20s, and I would go to Promise Keepers, and I would go to the weekend deal, and 3 days of being around 62,000 men, worshiping God, God speaking to me, being refreshed, and I would leave there thinking, now I got everything I need. I mean, my next year's set. It's all good now. I'm giving everything to God, only to come back and watch things fall apart. Or as a youth pastor, I watched it repetitively year after year after year after year. Camp. The camp high. Everybody goes to camp, rededications, recommitments, salvations, genuine experiences, come back with all sorts of promises. From now on, God, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna live completely for you. And 24 hours later, they find themselves in a circumstance that they would have never guessed that they were in. Why? Because God has a way of leading us in the way that he wants us to go, because everything that we go through is all part of a curriculum for our life. Don't miss that. See, many times when we're going through good times, like God provides a promotion at work, we get a raise, our marriage is in a new depth of love and it's awesome, our kids succeeded in something we didn't think that they could do. My small group was incredibly forgiving this week. When we see those, we say, man, God is at work, he's awesome. But sometimes when we go through some of the difficulties in life, We forget that it's God that's the one who put us in the difficulty. And we get mad that we're in the difficulty, and we start asking for God to get us out of the difficulty when God's the one who said, I'm the one who put you in it. I'm taking you through that. I'm behind this. I'm in that. Now, to some of you, that's going to seem like, that's unfair. Why would God take us through that? Because he loves you so much, he's trying to build your faith in him. And I can tell you this, whether I've talked to somebody who's going through a traumatic disease or financial crises or whatever, if I have to say, man, God didn't intend this for me, what am I doing wrong? I can't fix it. That's a lot less secure to me than knowing, you know what, I'm going through this health challenge, and let me tell you something, God's totally in it, and he's got this, and he's taken me through it, and he sees all this, and he knows all this, and he guided my path this way. Changes everything. Men and women of Harvest, boys and girls of Harvest, know this. Yes, there are consequences for your sin, but many times God takes you in a season and pushes you in a way and makes you go in a way where trials come, and know this, it's all part of his plan. It's all part of the curriculum for your life. Now think about this. Think about the most difficult things you've been through in your life since being a Christian. I mean, I think of two major things in my life. And when I think back on those things, those would be two things I'm like, I never ever would want to go through that ever again. And I would tell you, those two things are probably the most significant growth periods I've ever had in my life with Jesus Christ. Isn't it true for you? Isn't it true that in the trials, that's when God builds us? I mean, think about how James, the half-brother of Jesus, pins it in his book, Through the Holy Spirit, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Here's what he says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. You're going to grow. You're going to endure. And watch this. And let steadfastness have its full effect, so you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God grows your spiritual muscles through trials. God points you in different directions and takes you through difficulties to grow who you are, and God will never give you more than you can bear. I mean, we read in the Psalms, we love the Psalms. Psalm 139, one of the greatest Psalms about God's sovereignty and who he is, and boy, we love that. Oh Lord, you've searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it together, altogether. You hem me in from behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot contain it. And he goes on to say, where can I go where you're not there? He goes on to say, all of my days before they even came to be were written in your book. Lord, you're behind everything, and we love that, except when we're going through difficulty. And it's especially when we're going through difficulty, and it's difficult, and we don't understand, and it's challenging, and we loathe all these things. Here's where you need to trust. Trust that Jesus is sovereign, and this is all part of his curriculum for your life. Especially the times where you're like, I hate what I'm going through right now. I hate that this happened. I hate that this is going on. This is not the way I would have written my life, especially in times like that. That's what you would say. For we know that God works together for the good of all of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28 tells us, right? I mean, we love quoting those verses when it's for somebody else. Somebody loses a loved one. Well, we know that all things God works together for good. Somebody loses a job. We know that God. But when it's you and when it's me, that's who the verse is for. So make no mistake about it, because if we miss the setup and the setting of the story, it's not going to make the rest understandable. So he's up on a mountain and he's praying, and he was there alone with his dad. Now, we don't know what he was praying for. The scriptures aren't clear. But we're going to see based upon his actions that he must have been interceding for his disciples too. Because here's what I want you to know next. When your circumstances are challenging, difficult, or you loathe them, don't only trust that Jesus is sovereign, but trust that Jesus is present and he will not let you endure more than you can handle. Notice this. It says, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost! And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that the wind had gotten strong, that Jesus had seen him. In Mark's gospel, he says that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against him. Now, think about this for a minute. Had the disciples ever been on a boat before? How often would you guess? I mean, it's not uncommon. I mean, they were probably like in a boat to the equivalent that you're in a car. I mean, and on this specific lake that's 7 miles wide, they've been on their whole lives from the time they were little boys. They've fished it, walked in it, jumped in it, bathed in it. I mean, they've been there, done that. This is not the first time they've been in a difficult situation on this lake. And yet they're making no headway. They find themselves in very familiar surroundings. And now in the very familiar surroundings where they've always had control in those surroundings, things are out of control. How about that? You ever had that situation? I mean, sometimes we understand trials and sometimes we understand difficulties when they're things that happen over here or they're new circumstances. But you know what we have the most difficult time with? When we're just going along living our lives and everything is the same and we're going to the same church, we have the same family, we go to the same business and we have the same neighborhood and the same friends. And in one of those very familiar things that we like security in, that's where we see the difficulty. That's where we get upset. That's where things get shifted. That's where things get changed. All of a sudden, it's in our family. And it's like, whoa, this is my family. It's not supposed to do this. This is my business. It's not supposed to do this. This is my small group. It's not supposed to do this. It's my church. It's not supposed to do this. It's difficult. Know this, when those situations happen, Jesus is present. He will not let you endure more than you can handle. Now, I don't know about you, but in reading the Bible more and more, the older and older I get and more I study the Bible, I realize I have all these thoughts in my head that may not be true, but it's just the way I've heard the story so many times. I don't know about you, but when I hear this story, I've always pictured Jesus doing this. I've always pictured Jesus up on the mountain and he's praying to his dad and he's looking out at the boat. And he's like, well, those guys are having a hard time. Let me go help them. And so he's walking right to the boat and he gets about 15 feet from the boat. And in his best Charlton Heston voice, he's like, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Right? I mean, that's kind of what I picture. But if you read through the scriptures, you get a very, very different look at what was going on. If you flip over to Mark's gospel, at the end of verse 48, it says about the fourth watch of the night, which would have been between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock in the morning. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. I mean, he told the disciples, go to the other side. I'm going to be there. So you get this picture. He goes up and spends time with his dad. So it was evening when the miracle happened. So maybe it's 5, 6, 7, 8 o'clock, something like that. So Jesus has at least been praying for 7 hours. So they've been trying to go 3 to 4 miles across the water. You can study in the Gospels. There were 25 to 35 stadia along, which was somewhere between 3 and 4 miles out. And Jesus sees them. And Jesus says, you know what? I told him to go. It's my turn to go. I told him I'd meet him there. So he's going on the water. And he's about ready to pass him by. I mean, he's just going to walk by. That's what's going on. Like, I'm okay. I don't need your help. I'll see you at the other side. That's when they start crying out in fear. That's when they start saying it's a ghost. Make no mistake about it. Jesus was present. Jesus had been present all along. One thing we oftentimes forget when we don't look for Jesus is we think he's not there. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The last word in Matthew's gospel is this, lo, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. In Hebrews 13, it says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Do you know when we get anxious and get scared? It's when the enemy lies to us and in our circumstances gets us to believe that God is not in them. That's when we worry and fear. You can go through about anything if you know that God's standing there with you. You can make it through about everything if you know God is there with you. There's testimonies that are myriad of that happening. But for just a moment, if you think you got this by yourself, that's when you get to be fearful. Because you start looking around at other people and they can't be for you what only God can be for you. They don't have enough money for you and they can't heal you and they can't change your relationships and they can't be your shield and your rock and your protector and your redeemer and your forgiver and your love. They can't be all that for you. And that's when you begin to get scared. Harvest, make no mistake about it. When your circumstances are challenging, difficult, or you hate them, you loathe them, Jesus is right there with you. Here I am. I haven't gone anywhere. I mean, Jesus has been watching his disciples all night, straining at the oars. He sees how difficult it is for them. He sees all the challenges. He was always willing to come to them, but you know what they never did? They never called to him. They never asked him. Because you know why? Because when we're in our circumstances in life, doing what we're used to doing, having gotten through things before, when things get difficult, do you know what we think? I'll make it through this too. I don't need God. And we think it's wrong to ask him when it's actually humble. God has a way of engineering all circumstances in your life, in your world, to show you how dependent upon him that you are, and he loves you enough to do that. I mean, keep in mind, Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. He hasn't been risen from the dead yet. He's not ascended into heaven, so what is he doing? He's training his disciples for what they're going to need after he leaves. And what these disciples are going to need to learn how to do is call upon him when they're in need. That's what he's training them to do, because they haven't learned that yet. They haven't learned it yet, just like some of us haven't learned that yet. And I love this. Because when they see him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They said it's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. Now, when you read your Bible, be creative. I mean, be true to the text, but think about it. Think about what it would have been like with 12 grown men who are used to boating together, who are in this little craft that they're crossing the sea with, who have been doing this all along. I mean, I don't know about you, but if somebody said, I saw a ghost, I would be like, I didn't see a ghost. I mean, they all thought they saw a ghost. And they're crying out in fear. It doesn't mean like, boo-hoo, that could be a ghost. I mean, that's not the intent. I mean, I picture loud screaming. Like, that's a ghost. Help, what is that? It's dark out here. We don't know what's going on. I mean, they're terrified. And what does Jesus do? But immediately, just as immediately as he sent them away, he spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Do you know how many times do not be afraid is written in the Bible? Do not fear. I've been told it's 365 times. Now, I've never gone down and counted it. But I've heard pastors say it's 365 times, one for every day of the year, because that's what we need. I don't know if that's true. Go home and do your study this week. I didn't have time to look all that up this week. What I do know, it's there a ton of times, because we need to hear it over and over and over again. Because if you think about your biggest prayer requests, they usually come with anxiety. That's why Paul teaches us to pray. Do not worry about anything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by what? Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, present them to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When you feel anxious, don't be. Just pray. God has this. When Jesus is walking to them on the water and he says, take heart, he's really saying, have courage. Be confident. I got this. If you're from Texas, he would be saying, cowboy up. I mean, that's what he's saying. Quit worrying. I mean, for heaven's sakes, I'm walking on the water. I mean, I got this thing. It's not too hard for me. It's me, Jesus, the Lord. Then what does he say? So do not be afraid. So he puts himself in the front, and then he says, do not be afraid. You know how often we need to hear that? I mean, some of you live in fear. Some of you are here today afraid about what's going to happen later this afternoon or tomorrow or the next day. And the Bible says, don't worry about tomorrow. It'll have enough worries about its own. Just focus on today. And whatever you're worried about today, just pray about. Because it's not too hard for God. I mean, turn to your neighbor now, if you would, and just tell them, do not be afraid. Because they came to church to hear it. Tell them not to be afraid. Jesus has it. I mean, if Jesus were here today, he would say, take heart. I see your wayward, wandering children that you prayed for years. I love them more than you do. Be of good courage. Keep seeking me. Take heart. Don't be afraid. He would say, listen, I know that you're here. He goes, take heart. I know the shame of your sin. I know the way that it burdens you and weighs you down. And I know the fact you think about it over and over. And you do this woulda, coulda, shoulda drill all the time. But I died on the cross for that. And I love you so. Take heart. Don't be afraid. I love you. If you were here today, he would say, take heart and have courage. He goes, I see your broken marriage. I know that nobody else does, but I do. And I see how hurt you are. And I see how in pain you are. And I see how gross it is. But I want you to know something. I'm the redeemer and builder of those things. So don't be afraid. I got this. It's not too hard for me. If you were here today, he would say, you know what? I don't even need to see the newspapers. I know more than the newspapers say. I see that the world's falling apart, but take heart. I've overcome this broken, fallen world. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be fearful about anything that's coming. I got this. It's not too hard for me. For some of you today, he would tell you, take heart. I know you're discouraged and disappointed. I know that your job situation hasn't worked out the way you wanted it to. I know that some of you are here that are single and you've done everything right and you're still not married and you're discouraged and disheartened. And some of you have gotten married and done everything right and wish you were single. And I know you're discouraged and disheartened, but hey, take heart. I got this. I've overcome the world. You don't need to be afraid. That's why when I read the Old Testament, I read Moses and Joshua. I mean, they got to the point where they knew God so intimately that they would tell him, unless you go with us in this battle, unless you're coming, we're not going. Unless you're here, we're not doing it. Unless you're in this, we don't want anything because we want you. And isn't it cool, like when you read through the Psalms? Don't just read through the Psalms and, oh yeah, that's a good promise. Own it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? What do I have to fear? The God of the universe has my back because I believe in Jesus Christ. I got nothing to fear. So when I feel afraid, I put my trust in him and I start telling the Lord, here's what I'm afraid of. Here's what I'm afraid of. Here's what I need you to take care of for me. I need to get small. You need to get big in this. Make it a promise. Harvest, today you need to hear that. God has this. It's not too difficult for him. He's not only sovereign, and this is part of the curriculum, but he's present, and he's not going to let you endure more than you can take, and he guides you this way for you to be able to call upon his name. Because notice what happens next. When your situations are difficult, challenging, you loathe them, trust this. Trust that Jesus is teaching. So continue to listen to him and obey or yield to him, even when it doesn't make sense. One of the biggest difficulties when we go through tough times is we hear what the voice of God is, and then we don't want to do it, or we stop listening for the voice of God because we think we need to do it on our own. And both take us the wrong way. In the middle of the trial, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the difficulty, listen for the voice of Jesus and then do whatever he says, even if it doesn't make sense. Matthew's the only one that records this part of the story, which is pretty impressive. In verse 28, it says, during the storm, and Peter answered him. Here's what he says, Mr. Foot and Mouth. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, who would say such a ridiculous thing? I mean, I don't know about you, but if it's the middle of a storm and I got the choice between being in the boat and taking my chances or swimming and taking my chances, I'm taking in the boat. It's the safer choice. But one thing for Peter is he believed in his Lord. And for Peter, being present with his Lord was more secure than the safety of any human element. So he says, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And he hears one word. What's he hear? Come. Now, I don't know if you're Peter. I don't know what he was thinking at the time. If he was like, wish I hadn't asked that one, you know. I mean, I don't know. But it says this, regardless of how he felt, so Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, we don't give this story enough due. I mean, Jesus is about ready to pass him by, right? He hears all the crying out in fear. He's like, hey, take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid. And he hears this voice from the boat saying, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you in the water. And Jesus said, come. Let's go. So Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water towards Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but walking means steps. That's what walking means. Walking is not this, where Peter got down off the boat and went, boom. I mean, he didn't do that. You have two men walking on the water now. I mean, the disciples are watching their friend get out of the boat and start walking towards Jesus. That's what they're seeing. Now, if I was one of the disciples, who knows what I would have been thinking. Some of them were probably blown away. Some of them were probably like, finally, he's going to meet his match. I couldn't stand this guy anyway. He's going down. You know, I mean, I don't know. They're just guys. They're ordinary guys. But they're watching the back of their friend walk to Jesus. That's what they're watching. Why? Because Jesus gave Peter a word and he listened to it. He heard it clearly and he yielded to it. He obeyed. If he would have taken a straw poll in the boat, he would have got outvoted 11-1. Hey, Jesus told me to come to him on the water. What do y'all think? What do you guys think? Do you think I should do that or not? I mean, life jackets hadn't been invented yet. They would have all voted, no, stupid, dumb, bad idea, doesn't work. People drown if they do that. Can I just tell you something? If you hear the voice of the Lord clearly and it aligns with the Lord, you have to be obedient to what the Lord says, even if every other Christian you know wouldn't go with you. Did you know that? I mean, many times that's where the testing of your faith comes, because there's well-meaning good people, and all the 11 in the boat would have been well-meaning good people saying, hey, we fear for your life. Hey, everybody we know that's ever tried that dies. Hey, that's not a good idea. We need you here. But Peter heard something that he needed to respond to. He heard the voice of his Savior saying, come. So what did he do? He went. He went. And when God speaks, obey. I wish I could, I mean, you've heard me say this many times before, but if there was one thing, that's not true. There's a lot of things I wish you'd get. But if you really want to grow, when you hear the voice of the Lord, put it into practice as quickly as you can, and you will grow in your faith. Don't just read the Bible so that you know facts. Yes, I know, if you hear the voice of God and do it, God will grow you. Yeah, that's true. But if you experience that, you will personally grow. I don't really know the Bible that well. I don't really know what God's saying. Hey, study his word. Be true to his word. If God says to be kind to one another, then be kind to somebody else. If God says be forgiving, go forgive somebody. If God says he loves marriage and doesn't want you to get divorced, then stay married and work. I mean, whatever God shows you and you do, he will grow you. And that's what Peter's doing. But he's a lot like us. Oh, isn't he a lot like us? I mean, Peter gets down and he came to Jesus. And then the first word of verse 30, everybody say it out loud. What is it? Say it really loud. But. I mean, you would think the story would be over now. Peter and Jesus walking to the other side of the lake. Awesome. But, time out. He's just like you and me. What happened? He changed his focus. But when he saw the wind, what happened? He was afraid. Jesus just told him not to be afraid. He wasn't afraid when he was looking at Jesus. What changed? His focus changed. It's why many of you, sometimes God says to do something. Let me talk to the single people here. God says, dump him. Dump her. And you're like, I know that was the Lord. I heard it in church. I'm doing it. And you do it. And it's good for five steps. And then you change your focus off Jesus and start thinking about what you missed. The same is true for those of you who struggle with alcohol and drugs. God told me to quit. He told me I'm leaving that stuff and I'm done with that and I'm going towards Jesus. And then guess what? You change your focus and you stop looking at Jesus. The reason we continue to sin is because we stop looking to Jesus. It's true of all of us. That's why Hebrews 12:2 says, fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look to him, Colossians 3 says. Keep your focus on him. Because when your focus is on Jesus, God can do amazing things through you. See, this is not a story about water walking ministries. This is not a story that says, if I really have good faith, I can probably walk on water. This is a story of, if I listen to the voice of God, that God can accomplish miraculous things through me by trusting in him while he's doing all the work. That's what it means. And Peter was doing fine. He's walking on the water. Only two people in history have ever done it. It's a big deal. But when he saw the wind, he lost heart. He took counsel of his own fears. He started saying to himself this, I'm walking towards Jesus. He probably didn't even think about it. He's just walking on the water. Now he starts looking at the water between his toes. And now he realizes he doesn't have some big boat pulling him on a tow line because they didn't have water skis back then, right? And now he starts getting scared because he starts looking at the wind and he probably starts thinking about the voices he's hearing of his disciples. They're like, what are you doing? And all of a sudden, he begins to sink. And when he began to sink, he cried out three words. Look in your Bible at those words, because at the end of verse 30, those three words are the three best words for salvation. In case you don't know how to explain the entire gospel, here's what it looks like when you're desperate, cry these three words out. Lord, save me. That's what he was saying. I mean, Peter goes down. Now, I love this about Peter, because just as brash as he was to take steps of faith, he was just as willing to admit his mistakes too. It wasn't like he went down and was like, well, woe is me. Jesus is going to be mad. It took my eyes off him. I should have known better. I deserve to drown. I'm a terrible person. No. He changes his focus back to Jesus as he's going down. He's like, Lord, save me. I need you to deliver me. I need you to help me. I can't do this on my own. I could have never done it on my own. So Jesus is continuing to teach him. Jesus is continuing to get Peter to look to him. And notice what happened. You see this word immediately all throughout this passage. It says, Jesus immediately, in verse 31, reached out his hand and took hold of him. Immediately reached out and took hold of him. He didn't even waver. He didn't wait. He didn't say, I'm going to see how long Peter can hold his breath. I'm gonna make him earn this one back. I mean, that's not who our God is. Some of you feel like you need to earn God's love before you can call that out. Some of you would need to paddle in that water for a long time, like flailing, showing God how devout you are before you could call out. God's not looking for your devotion. God's looking for your allegiance. Call out to him. Lord, save me. I can't do this by myself anymore. I've tried long enough. I've tried kicking this bad habit a long time ago. It never goes away. Lord, save me. Deliver me from it. I can't do it. That's what Peter was saying. That's exactly what Peter was saying. Lord, I need you. I need you. Jesus, I need you. And it's awesome. I mean, people have this view of Jesus sometimes as meek and mild, and he was meek for sure, and he loved children, and he loved women, and he loved men, but he wasn't some sappy little dude. I mean, he picks up Peter and walks him back to the boat. Now, it's one thing to pick up somebody when they're in water. I think my kids can pick me up when we're in the water, and they think it's fun. But he's picking Peter back up. I mean, you get the picture of both of them walking back to the boat. He took him by the hand, and he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat. So they're not even into the boat yet when Jesus asked Peter that question. Don't miss that. Sometimes you picture they all got in the boat, and he said, "Why did you doubt?" Blah, blah, blah. No, you see him walking back to the boat together. "You of little faith, why did you doubt? What were you doing?" Then they get in the boat and it dies down. Do you know what he was saying? I don't know. This verse troubled me forever. "Oh, you of little faith." I'm thinking, little faith. If getting out of the boat in a storm and walking on water to Jesus is little, then what about me? I mean, does that trouble anybody else in here? But here's what Jesus is saying. He's not talking about little, because Jesus talked about little faith was good. If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could move mountains. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about the duration of Peter's faith that was small. Peter, you got out of the boat, you had great faith, but you didn't keep enduring. You gave up faithing. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you stop faithing?" I mean, you get this picture of Jesus as he's, you know, Peter does his nosedive in the water and Jesus rescues him, and they're walking back to the boat. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Dude, we could have barefoot water skied all the way to the other side. I mean, I could have showed you how to do things nobody else has ever done. I mean, we could have had a great party out here on the lake tonight. But you stopped looking to me and you started thinking it was about you. Don't ever do that again." That's what he was saying. He doesn't say anything to the other disciples in the boat about their faith because they didn't have any. They just hung out in the boat and cried. And hanging out in the boat and crying is not great faith. Do you know how easy it is to tell God how miserable you are? You can do it. And I would encourage you to be honest and authentic in your prayers. And there's nothing wrong with telling God that. But then look to him and say, "God, you know how I feel, but what are you doing here? And what are you teaching me? And how do you want me to grow? And Lord, what are you saying to me now? And how do you want me to respond? And what are you doing in this situation? Because I want to honor you in it, and I don't get it. And it's not what I would have chosen, but whatever you tell me, God, that's what I'll do, because I want to focus on you, even if nobody else gets it. You're my God." And that's what he was saying to Peter. "You have little faith. Why'd you doubt? Man, we could have had so much fun tonight." And why could they have had fun? Not because Peter was spiritually gifted and so good. Peter just heard a voice and responded. That's how simple and clear the Christian faith is. It doesn't mean it's easy. It's not easy. It's not easy, but it's clear and it's simple. If you look to Jesus, listen to him, and put it into practice, your life with Christ will grow. It's a fact. And that's what happens. But don't miss this. In your life, Jesus is teaching you. In your life, Jesus takes you to certain circumstances, so you have to call out to him, because there's only certain times that Jesus can get your full undivided attention by putting you in circumstances that you wouldn't have wanted to be in. And that's how he gets our attention sometimes, because he loves us so much that he wants to be on display all the time. And then don't miss this, the fourth thing. When you're in these circumstances that you loathe and you don't like and are difficult and challenging, trust Jesus is worthy of your worship because he's almighty. Jesus is totally worthy of worship. Now notice this in verse 32, "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." Now John's gospel said they were about three and a half, just under 4 miles away. And when Jesus got into the boat, they were arrived at the other side. Matthew doesn't tell us that. But imagine this, waves, craziness. Jesus gets into the boat with Peter. Hush. I mean, the glass. Just a glass sea. It's totally done, and they're on the other side. And those in the boat worship him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Duh. I mean, hello. I mean, if you would have been there and seen that, I mean, that's as miraculous as what they'd experienced earlier the last day. The feeding of the 5,000 plus. And now all of a sudden they're seeing this. And now all of a sudden they're seeing Jesus step in, and even the winds and the waves obey this guy. "Truly you're the Son of God." Now notice, this is the first time they start worshiping him. After. Don't miss that. That's not the way to do it. I always wonder what would have happened if they would have started worshiping when they were in the boat while Jesus was still praying. Jesus is so difficult now, and I just wanna worship you. I just wanna tell you how awesome you are, and wow, I don't even know what I'm doing. Can you please help? Can you show me, is this really the direction? Do we hear you clear on this? Because I wanna do it your way, and God, I just want you to know, as difficult as this is, I'm gonna keep celebrating you. The story may have looked different. See, we're always so good to worship God when he does the miraculous. He saves our child from their sin. He saves a friend we've been praying for years. He gives us a raise. He delivers our sickness. He does all, oh, I'm worshiping you. Can you worship him in the storm? Can you praise him in the storm? Because it wasn't until after the storm was calm, then the disciples who were totally dull, just like I am and you are, were like, oh, Son of God, yeah, we'll worship that. Wonder what would have happened if they would have worshiped him before they saw the calm. See, that's what God's calling us to do. Why is he worthy of our worship? Now, let's give you a few words that he is. He's our creator. He's not only created each one of us individually and loves us, he's created everything that you ever see. He's our redeemer, because only through Christ can we have eternal life. He's our healer. He's our provider. He's our shield. He's our strength. He is our life. He's our forgiver. He's our high priest. He's our judge. He's our ruler. He's our father. He's powerful over all things, including death. I mean, that's who Jesus is. Is he worthy of our worship or not? He's almighty. He holds everything in his hand. I mean, imagine this, the most difficult time you'll ever go through. Most difficult thing you could ever cry out to God. He could accomplish and fix without even sweating a drop of sweat. It's not hard. Nothing's too hard for him. He's just looking for our allegiance and our worship. He's just looking for you and I to come to him. He's promised us, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I'll always be with you till the very end of the age. I am the Son of God. I am the one who is willing to forgive you. I am the one who does all this. Will you trust me? And Harvest, I just find it so timely in all of our lives as a pastor, as I hear story upon story over the last 4.5 years of people that go through difficulties, no fault of their own, just going along, doing life, doing it God's way, and bam. Sometimes I find it after people start going after God that happens. My life was fine, and I started giving all this allegiance to God, and whammo, right? What's wrong with me? Nothing, nothing. Jesus loves you so much, he's trying to grow your spiritual muscles. Jesus loves you so much, he's trying to get you to look to him. Jesus loves you so much, he's taking you to a different depth and height in your trust in him. Will you lean into that? Will you trust him? Will you call to him? Because I'll tell you what, if you don't, you know what you're gonna do? You're gonna live in fear, worry, doubt, anxiety, guilt, and shame. You're gonna end up calling to other people who can identify with you and make you feel even more miserable than you already do. You can find groups of people that will form groups to help you feel even worse about yourself, right? Or you can call in the name of the Lord and you can be completely authentic and honest with him and say, this is not fun for me. I don't like anything about this, but here's what I'm gonna trust. God, I'm gonna trust that you're sovereign and this is part of your curriculum for my life. And God, I'm also gonna trust that you're the teacher and you're not gonna give me anything more than I can endure. And God, I'm also gonna trust right now that you're present with me and that you're never gonna leave me or forsake me, that you're right here. And I know right now you're worthy of my worship. You're worthy of all of my allegiance. And Lord, I just wanna declare, I give that to you. Whatever you would choose to do, I'm yours because of what you've done. Now, the only way you can do that is if you trust that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, and have the Holy Spirit resounding in your life. And God's called each one of us to a life like that. That God loved you so much, he sent his one and only son into the world to die on a cross for your sins in your place, so you don't have to deal with that anymore. He rose from the dead in victory, so if you believe in him, he not only will save you for all eternity, but give you his Holy Spirit in your life. And then he constantly wants to shout at you from his word, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm right here. Everything you're going through, I'm in it. It's all part of my plan. Embrace it. Love it. Love who I am in it. I know it's not fun for you, but I'm gonna grow you so much through this. And Harvest, I wanna tell you, you need to know this every day. Not for a moment will God ever leave you. Not for a moment will God ever forsake you. It's not what he does. When you feel alone, it's the enemy telling you you're all alone. You're not all alone. When you feel like nobody cares, it's the enemy telling you that nobody cares. When you feel like you're powerless, it's the enemy telling you you got nobody in your life that can be powerful for you. When you feel like everybody's coming after you, it's because the enemy has lied to you and you've forgotten that Jesus Christ is your strength and your shield. So So I thought of no better way today to end than to sing a song that we sing a lot called Not For a Moment. And to be reminded of the fact that no matter what you're going through here today, Harvest, God is right in the middle of that. And as always, the altar will be open during the singing of the song. If you just need to come tell the Lord and kneel here and tell him, Lord, I'm yours. I just need to be reminded of that. I'm calling out to you because I need to look back and engage with you one more time. That's what the altar's for. So would you stand with me as we pray, as we get ready to sing this together? Father in heaven, we give you all glory, honor, and praise. Lord, that you are with us. Lord, that in the same way you promised your disciples that you would always be with them, you're always with us. And Lord, we just open up this altar to you as a reminder that you are always with us, and not for a moment, not even for a hint, not even for a nanosecond would you ever leave us or forsake us. Lord, just in the singing of this song, remind us of your deep love for us. And Lord, draw us into our deep love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.